Thank you, Joanne, for leading us in music this morning. Good morning to all of you. Happy Thanksgiving. Is Thanksgiving week Thursday celebrated this Thursday? I notice in our bulletin there are several of our weekly ministries that are influenced by the holiday, so take notice of that and at your convenience. Go through the bulletin, check that out. A number of things change because of the holiday. Trust that you have a great week. Trust that you have a good holiday together with one another, with family, friends, and trust that your day is filled with thanksgiving, with the good things that God has given to us to enjoy. If you've got your Bibles with you this morning, I'd encourage you to turn to Luke chapter 12. Some of you who've been with us all along are saying, hey, we've been studying in the book of Proverbs and taking wisdom from the book of Proverbs, and we're going to do that again this morning. But if you're in Luke 12, I've got a number of verses that I'm going to take you to in Proverbs, but because I have so many of them, I'm going to put them on the screen, but we are going to turn to Luke 12 a little later in the sermon, and you'll be prepared for it if you're there. We have been looking into the book of Proverbs and learning wisdom from there. We spent the early weeks laying a foundation for wisdom, noticing that it is desirable, it's obtainable, God gives wisdom, and we search for it and find it. We've taken notice that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is a decision to listen to what God has to say, trust it over our own counsel, and do it, put it into practice by doing what is right. And so we've laid some foundation to wisdom in the early weeks in our series. Most recently, we've begun looking into the book of Proverbs and looking at specific themes or specific topics that wisdom speaks into. And recently, the news has been giving me ample illustration for the messages that we've been engaging in. A couple weeks back, we spoke about the reality that genuine sexual satisfaction, genuine, long-lasting sexual pleasure is found in the context of a husband and a wife covenanted to one another in love and marriage. We talked about that. We also looked on the other side of that, and we looked at the dangers and the destructiveness specifically of adultery. And then, of course, the very week we spoke on that topic, the Dave Petraeus affair broke loose in the news and became known, and you watch that and you see that played out, and you go, oh, God's word is so right, and that is so painful. And we see the principles of Scripture come right up before our very eyes. And then the message that we learned that week becomes so immediately practical. And the message was, man, on the road of immorality, don't even start on that road. Don't even go near that door. Don't even go there. And you think about Dave Petraeus' situation. I mean, he's the head of the CIA. Whenever he got started on that road, he's big enough, powerful enough, man enough, he's going to manage that, right? I mean, the head of CIA, if anyone can protect that and keep that from becoming known, and if anyone has the power to manage that thing, he's the one to do it, right? And if you talk to Dave Petraeus today, he would say to you, as the book of Proverbs does, don't even start it. Don't even go down the road. Don't even begin, because it will take you further than you want to go. It'll cost you more than you want to pay. So don't even start. And the book of Proverbs tells us that. Adultery is, or sexual immorality, and adultery is costly and dangerous and destructive, so don't even start. The second point we made was be completely intoxicated with your husband. Be completely intoxicated with your wife. Find your sexual satisfaction in that relationship because God designed it for that relationship and gave it as a gift to the husband and wife for pleasure and enjoyment. So find your sexual satisfaction within the context of marriage. That's a gift that God has given us. And then lastly, just remember that we live in God's presence. All of God's creation is in his presence. And we live in God's presence, and he sees not only our actions, but he sees the thoughts and intents of our heart. And so we live there, and God has designed things that lead to ruin for the wicked and peace and pleasure for those who trust in him and follow his ways. Well, last week, we began looking into the book of Proverbs and looking at the topic of wealth or money. What does wisdom have to say about our money and about our wealth? And I preached on that last Sunday morning, and then Monday morning, as I'm driving into the church, coming across Tittabawassee Road, I'm listening to the radio, and once again, the news helps me out with good illustrations. I'm coming across Tittabawassee Road, and there's a story that comes up on the news, not nearly as significant as the Dave Petraeus news, but there's a gentleman who went to a book exchange. Any of you ever been to a book exchange? You go to the library, they have a big book exchange and all that. I found some great treasures at book exchanges. I've bought really good resources for like 50 cents. Well, this guy goes to a book exchange, and he's looking through the books. Some of you may have heard the story. He's looking through the books. He finds one of interest. He picks it up. He's going to thumb through it. He picks it up, opens the book, and he notices the book has been hollowed out. And inside the book is $20,000. Needless to say, he made the exchange. But he was honest with it, and he asked those who were running the book exchange if they knew who the owner of the book was, and of course they have no way of tracing who the owner of the book was, and or the original owner. And so he went public with this news, and he set up a little program to see if he can find the original owner. And he said if someone could write him and tell him the title of the book and the name of the author, and could also describe a couple of the trinkets that were in the book with the money, then he would know who the original owner is, and he'd give the money back. And after 6 months, if no one comes up with the right author and the right title of the book and the right description of the trinkets, then I guess it's kind of finders, keepers, losers, weepers, and he's going to pocket the 20 grand. Now, that story broke loose on the news, and immediately, and I was listening to Christian radio, immediately the Christian DJs began to interact with that, and they were like, you know, whoa, how many chances do I get? How many different letters can I write? How many different combinations of authors and book titles and trinkets can I put forward before I'm disqualified? And their unchecked, immediate response to that story reveals the reality of the point that we made last week from the book of Proverbs. Money and wealth is desirable. We like money. We go after money. Every one of us. And to deny that desire would be to deny reality and to deceive yourself and play the hypocrite. We go after money. We go after wealth. That's why the author, I think, comes along and says, hey, as you search for money, as you search for silver and gold, so search for wisdom. He makes that comparison. Money is desirable. To pretend that we have no desires for money because you only have desires for God or other things that are more important is to lie to yourself. Because if you found $20,000 hidden in a book, you'd be happy about it. And we'd probably hear about it. We go after money. We talked about this last week. Money itself is not evil. With money, we pay our bills. With money, we provide for our family. With money, we give and purchase gifts for those that we love. We give to the Lord's work. We give to those who are in need. With money, we prepare for the future. With money, we purchase an education. With money, we purchase things that we enjoy. And we praise God for the provision, and we thank Him for the giver of all good gifts and who lavishes us with things for our enjoyment. I doubt any of us in this room will be fasting on Thursday. And that big turkey and sweet potatoes and gravy and cranberries and beets and all that feast that you'll enjoy this week, you got it some way. You got it through the exchange of resources. I doubt any of you raised that turkey in your yard, right? Maybe. With money, we honor the Lord. With money, we do good. With money, we enjoy what God has provided, and we praise Him for the gift. Money is desirable. All of you here this morning are dressed. Thank the Lord. That's a good thing. And I expect all of you came here in a car. And most likely, every one of us here had something to eat and drink before you got here. How'd you get it? Exchange of resources. We desire money. Money is desirable. With it, we honor the Lord, and with it, we do a lot of good. And we talked about that last week. But we went one step further, and we said, not only is money desirable, and not only is wealth desire, and not, we go after it, we do, but money is also dangerous. That was the second part of the message. And that's kind of a funny context for us because we desire money and we go after it. Seems to be wired that way. Money is desirable, but it's also dangerous. How is money dangerous? Well, with money, we can begin to think that the things that we have purchased, we have provided for ourselves apart from God's blessing. And we can begin to grow in pride. I remember several years back, there was a Thanksgiving special, kind of like the Charlie Brown holiday specials you watch on TV. This was a Simpsons Thanksgiving special. You remember the Simpsons? They've been on TV for like 84 years. And in this Thanksgiving special, Bart Simpson was asked to pray for the meal at the Thanksgiving dinner. And he prayed, he said, "Dear God, thanks for nothing because Dad bought it all." And that was supposed to be funny. But that's one of the dangers that wealth can bring in. The thought and the attitude, hey, everything I've got, I've worked hard for and I've provided for myself, and so thanks God for nothing. A danger of money is the matter of pride. A danger of money is we can trust in our wealth over trusting in the Lord. We can have a misplaced faith and put our confidence and trust in the resources that we've stored up. And we learned last week that trusting in money is so uncertain, and those who trust in money will fall. We can love money over loving God. We can love money over loving the gift that God gives in Jesus Christ. And we can begin to worship money, and we can worship what money buys. You need to be careful with that one, because we become like that which we worship. What we worship, we move in that direction. So if you begin to worship money and the things that money provides, you know what they do with money when it goes out of circulation? They burn it. So we can, with money, we desire it, we go after it, but it's dangerous. We can grow in pride, we can trust in our wealth, we can love money over loving God and other things, we can treasure money over other important things like relationships and people, and we can become selfish and greedy and stingy and corrupt. So money is desirable, it is, don't deny that. If you deny that you desire money, you're only deceiving yourself. Money is desirable, we go after it, but it's also dangerous. So how do we travel that road? We need wisdom. And that's where the author took us last week. We need wisdom to think right and to do right as it relates to our wealth, to reap the benefits and to avoid the dangers. And that's why the author to the book of Proverbs would say, hey, search for wisdom like you search for silver. Search for wisdom like you search for gold, for hidden treasure. Find wisdom, and when you find it, do not let her go. Hold on to it. Because wisdom yields better returns than silver and gold, and nothing you desire compares with wisdom. So get wisdom. With wisdom, you'll reap the benefits and avoid the dangers that wealth brings. So wisdom is more desirable than wealth. That's where we landed last week. This week, if you were in a small group, we had a little question that we interacted with in our small group, and it went something like this. If I knew the builder of the home that I live in, if I knew the builder hid within the walls $1 million when he was constructing my home, and if I found out that information, what would I do? Well, I'd tear the home apart to get the $1 million because my home isn't worth $1 million. So I'd lose the entire home and still gain if I found the $1 million that was hidden. And if I knew there was $1 million hidden in the walls of my home, believe me, I would be tearing my house apart to get the treasure. Then the question comes, if we want to apply Proverbs to our life, do we search that intently for wisdom, which yields better returns than silver and gold? Because God has given us wisdom, and we're told to search for it. And God says, it's there. You'll find it. You search for it, you'll find it, and I give it. And it's more valuable than silver and gold. So do we have that intention as it relates to wisdom, to go after it that way? Because wisdom is more desirable than wealth. Well, this morning, I want to move forward, and I want to pick up another theme that the book of Proverbs speaks of as it relates to money and as it relates to wealth and resources. I'm going to shine a number of verses on the screen, and as I shine them, I want you to read them, and I'll read them for you. But I want you to think of the singular point that all of these verses are making. Go to the ant, O sluggard, consider her ways and be wise. Without having any chief, officer, or ruler, she prepares her bread in summer and gathers her food in harvest. How long will you lie there, O sluggard? When will you rise from your sleep? A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber, and want or scarcity like an armed man. Lazy hands make for profit, or poverty, sorry. Lazy hands make for poverty, but diligent hands bring wealth. He who gathers crops in the summer is a prudent son, but he who sleeps during harvest is a disgraceful son. Those who work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. A sluggard's appetite is never filled, but the desires of the diligent are fully satisfied. All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty. We joked in the early service that plaque should be hung on the wall of every conference room where committee meetings take place. Do not love sleep, or you will grow poor. Stay awake, and you will have food to spare. The plans of the diligent lead to profit, as surely as haste leads to poverty. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come on you like a robber, and scarcity like an armed man, quoted earlier in the text. What's the single point that all of those voices are pointing to? Hard work leads to provision and profit. Laziness leads to poverty. That doesn't surprise any of you, right? None of you are going, oh, I never knew that. But the point is made repeatedly in the book of Proverbs. Hard work, diligence, and hard work leads to provision and to profit or prosperity. Laziness leads to poverty. Do we as Christians have a high value on hard work? Do we value hard work and industry? Of course we do. Last week, I used as an illustration the Proverbs 31 woman, and if we were in the book of Proverbs, maybe I could have you turn there and look at the last chapter of the book, and the Proverbs 31 woman is praised because of her hard work and her industry. She gets up early, she goes to bed late, and she works with her hands, and with the work of her hands, she prospers her husband and her children and herself, and her family is clothed in linen and scarlet, and they're well fed and taken care of, and her husband is praised in the gates. And we read Proverbs 31, and we read about this Proverbs 31 woman, and we go, whoo! We rise up and call her blessed because of her hard work in the industry that she engages in. From a New Testament perspective, if we were to turn to the pages of the New Testament, do we find there letters written to the early church where hard work is esteemed and a high value? Well, let me shine some verses here for you. 1 Thessalonians 4, make it your ambition to lead a quiet life. You should mind your own business and work with your hands, just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent on anybody. Now, if you were to go to that chapter or to that book and you look back in the first chapter, you would be reminded that the Thessalonians had heard the gospel and they'd placed their faith in Jesus Christ, and it became known to everyone around that area. They knew that they had turned from idols to serve the living God. And Paul writes them in the first chapter and he says, everyone's watching you because they know that you've trusted in Jesus Christ and have turned away from idols and now serving the living God. Everyone's watching you. So as he gets to the close of the letter, what is he saying? Get to work. And work hard so that you're not dependent on anyone, because people are watching you, and your lives and the way you live ought to earn the respect of outsiders as they watch your life. So get to work. He's going to write him a second letter, and it's going to come up even again with more strong language. In the second letter, he says this, now we commend you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness, not working, and not in accord with the tradition that you received from us. What tradition did they receive? For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor we worked night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate or follow. For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. If you got people in the church who are able to work but who are not working, you don't put them on the benevolence rolls. He goes on. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. As for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. If anyone does not obey what we say in this letter, take note of that person, have nothing to do with him, that he may be ashamed. Do not regard him as an enemy, but warn him as a brother. That's strong language. Paul's writing to this church and saying, get to work. People are watching you. Get to work. Provide for a living. Provide for yourselves. Don't be dependent on anyone. And if anyone's not doing that, you don't even put them on the benevolence rolls. That's strong language, a high value on hard work. Other letters, other than the letters written to Thessalonians, Ephesians 4, anyone who has been stealing prior to their conversion must steal no longer, but must work. doing something useful with their own hands, that they may have something to share with those in need. One of the purposes of money. Colossians, whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving. So I go back. As New Testament Christians, as Christ followers, do we value hard work? Do we value diligence and hard work? A little side point to the message before we get back into wisdom. Christians ought to be the best workers in the workforce. Maybe not the most skilled, maybe not the most knowledgeable, but as it comes to work, Christians ought to be the best workers in the workforce. They ought to be sought out after. They ought to be desired by employers. Because of their honesty and their integrity and their hardworking work ethic, working as unto the Lord. I serve Jesus Christ. He's my supervisor. He's my manager. He's my boss. I work as unto the Lord. And as a result of that, Christians ought to be the best workers in the workforce. Christian principles ought to usurp union policies and corporate greed. And a Christian's work ethic ought to exceed expectations. Don't you think? This is really practical. We value hard work. Christians ought to be sought after. Now, back into my message. That's a little side point. As Christians, we value hard work. And according to the book of Proverbs, what does hard work bring? Prosperity. Provision and abundance. We value hard work, and wisdom tells us that hard work leads to provision and to profit. So I'm thinking that through, and I'm thinking, well, prosperity must not be evil if hard work leads to it. And hard work is a Christian value. So the man who works hard and prospers ought not be punished or taken away from just because he has extra. Nor within the church should the man who works hard and prospers and has an abundance, nor should he be treated with special attention or special interest, because what he's received from God to be a blessing to others. And so he shouldn't be looked on with any higher regard than anyone else. But if we value hard work, and wisdom says hard work leads to prosperity, then that prosperity must not be a bad thing. The man in Jesus' parable, he experienced an abundance. He experienced a good year. And in the parable, he's a farmer. And so the rains came at the right time, and the sunshine came at the right time, and harvest went well. And he experienced an abundance. And abundance is a good thing, right? When you consider an abundance a blessing? Sure. So this guy, he gets an abundance, and his response to that is, hey, I've harvested more than my barns can handle. I'm going to tear down my barns and build bigger barns. You know this parable, right? The problem in the parable is not the bigger barns. The problem is the man's attitude toward the wealth that he has just come into. And he said in his heart, hey, I've got lots of stuff now, and I think I'll just store it up, and I won't have to work anymore, and with all my extra, I'm just going to take care of me. According to the parable, the problem isn't the bigger barns. According to the parable, the problem was this man was not rich toward God. God was rich toward him and blessed him abundantly, and he had extra. And in response, the problem wasn't the bigger barns. The problem was, hey, look at all I got. I'm not going to work anymore, and I'm just going to take care of me. Interesting. Look at Luke 12. You're there. We might as well read it. That's why I had you turn there. Luke chapter 12 and verse 13. Jesus apparently is in a crowd. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, an inheritance will bring out money problems faster than anything else. If you want to know people's attitude toward money, just throw money at them. It'll bring their heart right to the surface. Here's a guy in the crowd, and he's saying, hey, obviously my older brother got all the inheritance, and he's being stingy. He's being greedy. He's not sharing with the rest of the family. This is a problem. Who's the better authority to take that to than Jesus, right? Jesus responds rather interestingly. In verse 14, Jesus replied, I don't have a dog in that fight. That's quite a loose paraphrase. But he says, man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? In other words, I'm not going to be your lawyer, and I'm not going to pull out the will, and I'm not going to arbitrate this, folks. It's not what I'm here. Then he said to them, watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in the abundance of possessions. Life consists in knowing God, by the way. This is life, that we might know God and eternal life in Jesus Christ, whom he has given. Life does not consist in the abundance of your possessions. And then he told them this parable, and this is where we're going. Verse 16, he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest. He thought to himself, what shall I do? I have no place to store all my crops. Then he said, this is what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store all my surplus grain. And he said to himself, I have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, this very night your life shall be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich toward God. The profit that this man experienced, a good thing. It's a blessing. Came from God. The ground produced it. He received an abundant harvest. What a blessing. But the profit in this man's life did not lead to a life that honored the Lord and was a blessing to others. The profit in this man's life, it led to pride and to selfishness. And that's the problem, not the bigger barns. Wisdom, though, let's go back and think this through. From the book of Proverbs, wisdom tells us that hard work leads to provision and to profit. But it doesn't end there. We also learn that hard work and diligence leads to provision and profit. Wisdom also says that generosity leads to provision and to profit. Interesting. And this is where wisdom veers sharply from the wisdom of the world. Because the previous verses from the book of Proverbs that I read to you, that just clearly reveal to us hard work leads to profit, everyone in the world believes that. That's why I said at the end of that, you know, none of us went, oh, I didn't know that. The world understands that you work hard and you're diligent, it's going to lead to a profit. But wisdom comes along and says, but generosity leads to provision and profit. Look at these verses. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. Interesting. The poor is disliked even by his neighbor, but the rich has many friends. Whoever despises his neighbor is a sinner, but blessed is he who is generous to the poor. Those who give to the poor will lack nothing, but those who close their eyes to them receive many curses. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Here's where wisdom lands. Hard work and generosity leads to prosperity, to provision, and to profit. Generosity with what we have received keeps us from the dangerous paths that money can lead us down. And we talked about those at the beginning of the service. Money can lead us down some dangerous paths. We can begin trusting in our money and worshiping our money, and we can begin to grow stingy and greedy. Generosity keeps us from those paths. This is also where we began this morning. We said that wealth is desirable. We like wealth. We like money. We go after money. We also said that wealth is dangerous. Therefore, we need wisdom, and wisdom says generosity is the solution. Generosity is the remedy for the dangers that money can lead to. as I said, that, you know, the world would come to you and say, you know, if you want to be wealthy, work hard and save, save, save. Work hard and save and invest and keep it, because that's how you're going to grow wealthy. Work hard and save, 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 and you'll be rich. Wisdom would say, if you want real wealth, work hard and share, share, share. Be generous with your money, because generosity with your money will keep money in its proper place. And God has ordered the world to work in such a way. And it's interesting, when God finds someone who utilizes his resources in a way that honors him, it's as though God is saying, that person won't be able to get enough. If I find someone who handles my resources, stewards my resources the way I want, they'll have an abundance. I'll make sure they're provided for. On this very point, this matter of generosity leading us down the right path and keeping us from the dangers that money presents, Randy Alcorn, in one of his books, he said this, and let me read you this quote. Randy Alcorn said, giving is the only antidote to materialism. So if you want to know your attitude toward money, just give some of it away. Giving is the only antidote to materialism. The act of giving is a vivid reminder that it's all about God and not about us. It's saying, I'm not the point, God is the point. He does not exist for me, I exist for him. God's money has a higher purpose than my affluence. Giving is a joyful surrender to a greater person and a greater agenda. Giving affirms Christ's lordship. It dethrones me and it exalts him. It breaks the chains of money that would enslave me. As long as I have something, I believe I own it. But when I give it away, I relinquish the control, power, and prestige that come with wealth. At the moment of release, the light turns on, the magic spell is broken, my mind clears, and I recognize God as the owner, myself as the steward, and other people as the beneficiaries of what God has entrusted to me. Giving doesn't strip me of vested interest. Rather, it shifts my vested interest from earth to heaven, from self to God. Only giving breaks affluenza's fever. Only giving defies the spirit of entitlement. Only giving breaks me free from the gravitational hold of money and possessions. Giving shifts me to a new center of gravity, heaven. Interesting. So this is where wisdom lands this morning. Hard work leads to a profit. Yeah. But in the way God has ordered things, generosity leads to profit. God has designed the world to work in a certain way. Diligence, hard work leads to profit. Generosity leads to a profit. God designs the world to work in a certain way. Wisdom shows us the way. Faith in what God has told us moves us along that path. You remember, the beginning of wisdom is what? The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. And what is the fear of the Lord? To listen to what he has to say, trust it over our own counsel, and do it. Interesting. At the close of the first service, we had some young ladies that are leading us in worship this morning by way of music. It was good. It was wonderful. And the ladies in the first service brought down the median age of the worshipers by more than half. Watch it. But they closed the service by singing a couple songs. They closed the service by singing, "Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea, a great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. His name is graven on my hands, his name is written on my heart. I know that while in heaven he stands, no power can force me to depart. Behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am, the King of glory and of grace. One with himself I cannot die, my soul is purchased by his blood, my life is safe with Christ on high, with Christ my Savior and my God." They sang another song that said, "All I have is Christ." It talks about how we were once separated from Christ, and now through Christ we've been brought into union with him. It was a fantastic close to the service. Because as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, those of us who have placed our faith in Jesus Christ, Jesus is the greatest treasure you've ever been given. All the promises of God are yes in Jesus Christ, and when God gave you Jesus and you accepted him as a gift from God, God's given you everything. Eternal life, glory, home in heaven, an inheritance that's never going away. When God gave you Jesus, he gave you the greatest treasure that could ever be received. Now apply wisdom to that. If Jesus is the greatest treasure you've ever been given, then be generous with him. Because the treasures we've received, you want to keep that treasure and you want to increase that treasure? Wisdom says give it away. So the greatest treasure you've got is Jesus Christ. Give him away. Oh, that's interesting, isn't it? It's just the way God's ordered things. Just the way God's ordered the world. And to fear the Lord would say, yeah, that's right. And that's what I'll do. Whether it's Jesus Christ or whether it's the blessings of money and wealth he's given me. Isn't that right? That's right. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. It's so true and so necessary, and it's life-giving. We thank you for the wisdom that you have given us as it relates even to our attitude toward resources and money. Father, help us to steward our money well in a way that brings you honor, in a way that is a blessing to others. May our hearts, attitude be right toward you and toward what we have received. We thank you for blessing us abundantly. We thank you for the provision that you've given us, and may we use it in a way that honors you, I pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for Jesus Christ most of all. All our sin he took upon himself and nailed it to the cross and proved to be our Savior in his resurrection. And through Christ, you've given us everything. And so we thank you for Jesus. May we be generous with him, sharing him with others so that they too may be enriched. Jesus became poor so that we might be enriched. And we have been enriched in every way. So we thank you for Christ. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.